James chapter 4, we're going to be reading the first 6 verses tonight. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, as we now come to worship you through your word, Father, we are again reminded of what we just sang, that Father, we have been, as Christians, forgiven of our sin. And so, Father, even when we read passages such as this, Lord, again, we're reminded that we have been forgiven. And so, Father, I pray that, Lord, you would enable us and give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, what you want to teach us here in this passage. Father, I pray that, Lord, this passage would be, Lord, truly practical and important for all of us and our relationships. And so, Father, we ask that you would give us much wisdom. Father, we thank you, and we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Well, the last time we were looking together into the book of James, we were primarily focused on the topic of wisdom in chapter 3, or at the end of chapter 3. And together we asked the question, what is wisdom? Well, James tells us, and this is a little bit review, that there are two kinds of wisdom. First, he says there's a wisdom that comes from above, a heavenly wisdom, which notice in chapter 3, in verse 17, evidences itself not through the amount of knowledge a person attains, but rather through the character a person displays. So James tells us that a person who possesses the wisdom from above is first a peaceable person. Notice it says they're a gentle person, a mindful person, a merciful person, an impartial person, and a sincere and genuine person. It's character. Wisdom, you see, is the demonstration of a transformed character. It's not really what you know. Wisdom is the fruit of a changed person. And so for you sisters, I'm just not singling you out, let me remind you that it says in Proverbs 31, it says about the godly woman, it says in verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom. Now, is that proverb simply referring to the speaking of knowledge? Well, I don't think so, because the very next line reads, and the teaching of kindness, character, is on her tongue. So again, wisdom has to do with character. And so James is calling us to see if we have the visible fruits of a character that has been transformed, to see if we have this wisdom from above. That's his goal. And so we're set up to ask ourselves at the end of chapter 3, then do I have this wisdom? Has my character been transformed to produce these fruits of wisdom? Do I possess these wisdom traits? Are gentleness and mindfulness and sincerity attributes that I have? Because James is saying that if Jesus Christ has made his home in you, he's brought along a friend, and his name is wisdom. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jew and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, he says, Christ, the power of God, and, he says, Christ, the wisdom of God. And this is the kind of genuine, authentic Christianity that James is calling you and I to. Now, on the other hand, James says there's a wisdom that is not from above, but rather below, a wisdom that is earthly. And to be sure that we don't mistake that word earthly as some neutral term, James says it's unspiritual, it's demonic. And the character it produces, if you can see it there in verse 14 in chapter 3, he says it's jealousy, selfish ambition, pride. And the life that gives way to such a character is a disorderly life, a life full of evil and wicked deeds. In other words, James here bluntly just gives us a description of a character and a life that has not been transformed by Jesus Christ. And nothing, not even moral transformation, will change this life. You see, it can only be changed when Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, comes and enters into a person's life. And only then will the person have wisdom. Now, James finishes chapter 3 with this, and that was all just to set this up. Notice how James ends chapter 3. He says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." In other words, the wise person, the person whose character has been transformed by Jesus Christ, will display the life of Jesus Christ. Pretty simple. Now it's the closing verses in chapter 3 that makes the opening verse in chapter 4 striking. Look with me from the beginning of chapter 3, verse 17. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." And again he says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Chapter 3 closes with these words: peaceable peacemakers sowing in peace, right? That's what it really says. Peaceable peacemakers sowing in peace. And then immediately following in chapter 4, this is what we read. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Notice there's a striking contrast from one sentence to the next. There's a complete difference in the choice of words. There's a sudden change of tone here. James moves from peaceable peacemakers sowing peace, this is a very nice verse, to a direct question: what is the source of your fighting with one another? And so you can sort of ask, well, what's happening here? Why is there such a dramatic shift? Is James suffering from a bipolar disorder, maybe? Or did James drop his pen and forget the letter only to come back after a couple months and finish the letter? It seems that James has launched an entirely different direction from the start of chapter 4. But the question is, has he? Because he hasn't. James is connecting something for us here. He's saying that the incidents that I'm now about to address to you, coveting and quarreling and fighting and wrongful desires, they are an embodiment of the wisdom that comes not from above, but from below. And the rotten fruits of that wisdom from below, jealousy, selfish ambition, and disorder that he just gave to us in chapter 3, have become a reality when you come to chapter 4. In other words, that there were those in the early church fighting with one another. There were people in the church clashing, bickering with one another. And notice this wasn't an isolated incident, but rather it was a chronic condition in the church. James says, what causes quarrels and fights, plural, not singular, among you? Meaning there's a lot of fights and there's a lot of arguing going on. And if you remember the context of James is not writing to one church, but he's writing to churches in general. And so James is saying this: I need to talk to you about this fussing and fighting that's going on between you believers in the church. I need to talk to you about the feuding and the quarreling. And I want you to know that this stems from an earthly wisdom. Or to say it another way, it comes from a worldly wisdom. If you look at chapter 4, I have a little subtitle in my Bible. It says, warning against worldliness. James will say, this is worldliness in the church. that you guys are fighting with one another. And this isn't only unique to James. You find Paul doing the same thing or saying the same thing. In the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, by this time, I should be addressing you as adults. But Paul says, I have to address you as babies. Because why? And Paul says, it's because you're so worldly. How do I know you're worldly? Says Paul. Because there's fighting among you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul identifies those in the church as individuals living just like men of the world. Why? Because of their quarreling, their jealousy, their anger, their hostility, the slander, gossip, conceit, disorder. And he names it all. This is what's happening to the readers in James. And it's something that happens to us. Because every argument, every quarrel, every feud, every fight that we get into, whether it be with your friends, or your parents, or your siblings, or your spouse, your roommates, other believers, your co-workers, is a problem. James says, this is a sin. And it needs to be dealt with. And the way that James goes about helping us with this issue is by first describing for us the issue. Now notice, he asks two questions from verse 1 to diagnose the problem. But in doing so, he uses the second question to answer the first. He says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? And here's the second question. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? In other words, what causes this fighting between all of you? And here is James' answer. It's something coming from within you. What do you mean? You're telling me that it's not because the other person is wrong? James says, no. He says, it's really coming from within you. James says, fights and clashes and feuds and hostility comes from within your own heart. That's why you're getting into all these fights. Sometimes we blame shift on our circumstances. Well, it's because of this that's why we got into this argument. It's because of this that we got into this fight. But James is clear here that that's not the case. That's not the cause of the fights. And to say it more specifically, James says that it's your selfish desires that are the cause of your quarreling and your fighting. He says your passions, and the word here is hedonon, which we get hedonism. Your self-centered passions, your selfish desires are the root problem of your fighting. Now, I want to point something out that is absolutely important if we want to understand what James is saying here. Notice it says in verse 1, is it not this, that your passions or your selfish desires are at war within you? First of all, we see that these selfish desires are the cause of the fighting, right? We also see that these selfish desires come from within you, right? But it also says that these selfish desires are at war. Now here's the question. What are these selfish desires at war with? Allow me to ask another question to help answer that question. To whom is James speaking to here? He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to Christians who have been forgiven of their sin, but yet have sin remaining in their lives. A category that we all belong to, because that's a description of us, isn't it? Why is that? It's because from the very outset of a person's existence, he or she is sinful from the inside out, choosing his or her way over God. We don't become sinners when we commit that first sin. We are sinners from the get-go. And when a person, by God's grace, trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that sinful inclination is changed in that sin no longer reigns in the life of a believer, but yet sin still remains in the life. It's not that sin's presence is eliminated, but rather its status is altered, it's changed. So when we become Christians, it's not that we've joined some kind of house party, and the rest of our lives is this easy, holy existence. Absolutely not. The Westminster Confession helps us in this. It says to us, the Christian is involved in a continual, irreconcilable war. Paul says in Romans 7, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. There is a war going on. And such is the case that is going on in your heart and in my heart as we speak. That for Christians, there is a war going on. Now, what's the war between? The sin that remains in us and our new nature we receive in Christ. They are at war with one another, beloved. James says, what is the reason for this quarreling and fighting? Or in other words, what is the cause and the reason for this worldliness? He says, that old sinful self that comes from within you. Notice, when we talk about worldliness, when Christians talk about worldliness, it's not something evil on the outside coming and corrupting something pure in the inside. No, that's not worldliness. Rather, worldliness comes directly out of your own heart. Notice the progression in James chapter 4, verse 1. It comes from within you. It's manifested among you. It's not from the outside to the in. It's from the inside to the out. Every sin, therefore, is an inside job. There's no such thing as the devil made me do it. Because, no, he didn't. He didn't make you do it. And although the devil makes very appealing to us the sinful attitudes and sinful activities that would drive us away from God, every time we take that road, every time we take that path is because we took it. Every time we sin is because we wanted to sin. And it is by means of our sinful desires. Isn't that what James told us back in chapter 1 and verse 14? He says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? His own desire. It comes from within you. It comes from within me. These are the conflicting passions that are at war within you. Your sinful desires and your desire to obey Christ. And it is a battle that is fought every day, daily, and consistently. And by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, through the sword of the Spirit, which is God's Word, that's how we find victory over these constant battles. But notice that when we lose sight of God's promises, when we neglect that Word of God, when we give up that fight, that's when we suffer the consequences, don't we? And that's when we sin. And this sin was manifesting itself in fighting and bickering and backbiting within the church. Look at verse 2. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. James says, when your selfish desires take over, when all you do is look out for yourself and you decide what's best for you and not God, your frustration turns to anger. And to give these Christians a sort of shock treatment, James says, you murder, you kill. That's what you do. And every Christian, every early Christian knew who James was referencing. Who is he talking about? He's talking about his brother Jesus. And here's what Jesus says. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But here's what Jesus says. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Maybe you've heard the saying, if looks could kill. And it's talking about that murderous gaze. Like I would never physically do it because I don't really have the guts to, but I wish you were dead. That kind of look. James says, that's what's going on inside of your heart. He says, you desire and do not have, so you kill. You want stuff and you cannot obtain, so you quarrel and you fight. It really makes you think twice about what's really going on inside of your heart, doesn't it? And for some of you, it makes you look back at some of the fights and quarrels that you had, and now thinking back on it, you can easily see you fought because you didn't get your way. James says it's your selfish desires. And it's sort of painful to hear. Today, I was going over this and I was thinking about all the fights that I got into with Deborah, my wife. And when I get into an argument with Deborah, the whole thing is this, and it's probably for you too. I'm trying to get her to realize that she's wrong. And she's trying to get me to realize that I'm wrong. Right? And no one's getting their way. This is what happens all the time. And I can think of multitudes and multitudes of incidents where that happened, but I will not go into detail because I do not want to get in trouble again. So I will be wise. I mean, isn't that what happens with your parents? It happens to me all the time. That quarrels and fights happen because you're trying to get them to see what you're seeing. And if they don't get to see what you're seeing, you get frustrated. And frustration turns to anger, anger into sin. It happens to me many times. And it's not the whole they speak Korean and I don't speak Korean problem. It's not that. Now, how does James further tell us that it's because of these selfish desires that are the root cause of the problem? Look at verse 2. He says, you do not have because you don't ask. He says, you don't even pray. And he says, your lack of prayer, James says, is proof that you look to your own self and not to God to fix the problem. He says, you don't even pray. He says, your lack of prayer, the absence of prayer, says James, is evidence that you are self-centered, that you are a selfish person, that for all of your needs, rather than drawing to God, you're looking to yourself. He says, you have not because you ask not. Let me ask you, how many times do you pray when you feel frustration in a moment's time swelling up in your heart and you're starting to get really frustrated and you're praying, Father, help me to understand what's happening. Help me to look to your promises. Help me to look away from myself and to the needs of that other person. Help me to sit where I should sit, at your feet and not on the throne. For most of us, we don't. And I'll be honest with you, even for myself, I don't. But if we want to get serious, we ought to. But someone in the pew could have raised their hand and said, wait. I do pray. Say, wow, you're a very godly man. Look at verse 3. He says, look at verse 3. He says, you ask, and you do not receive. You ask, but you don't get. Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. James says, let me tell you why God doesn't answer your prayer. Because, very simple, your heart is all wrong. Your motives are all wrong. Have you ever prayed this? Lord, help my parents to see what I'm seeing. Lord, I pray that my parents will buy me that car. Because I really want it. Why did you pray that? Right? Or, Lord, my wife needs to chill out. I'm not saying, it's an example. Lord, you need to make her get off my back. She's getting on my nerves. Not that I need that or pray that. But have you ever prayed that? James says, you see, that's selfish. The heart is so self-centered that even in prayer, it uses God as a means to an end rather than God being the end itself. And here's the thing. God will not be used in that way. He is not a three-wish genie in a bottle where he can be used in however way you want. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. No. James says, you look to God as the one to give you your selfish desires, however warped they may be, instead of the one who is to be the desire of your heart. And he says, you pray and you don't get, says James, because you ask with wrong motives. And I think we can all say that's happened to us before. Now here comes the rebuke. Look at what James says in verse 4. He says, you adulterous people, do you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now what is he talking about here? He's talking about disloyalty. Because you have been betrothed as a Christian. So for you to act on selfish desires means that you have acted disloyally to God. As Christians, we have been united with Christ. Therefore, for us to be involved in activities or adopt attitudes that mar that relationship with Jesus Christ is to be guilty of spiritual adultery. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ Jesus as Lord." What does that mean? What does that mean? It means this: that I have no freedom to believe anything other than what Jesus Christ has given me to believe. That I have no right to determine where I belong apart from where Jesus Christ says I belong. And I have no right to behave in any way that I choose, because Jesus Christ is the one who determines my behavior. And all of this on the basis of friendship. Jesus says in the Gospels, "I call you my friends." And the reason why he says that is because we have become friends with Jesus Christ. We weren't friends before, we have become friends. Because before, he was opposed to us. We were opposed to him. How could we ever get together? Because Jesus Christ, so that when he died on the cross, he bore God's righteous judgment for my sin. He pays the penalty for my sin. And because he's gone to such an extent to make us friends, it would be awful to mar that friendship. And this is how some in the church were acting with their fighting and their bickering and their quarreling. And it's how we act at times too. For those who are married, how many times do you fight with your spouse? A whole lot, right? James is saying this is what's happening with us. For those who it's hard to get along with their parents, and maybe it's like every single 3 weeks you get into a huge argument with your parents, James is saying, this is for you. This is what's going on inside of your heart. That sometimes our old selves come out, right? Our old sinful selves, sometimes it comes out. And having put on Christ, sometimes we try to put our old clothes back on. And James is saying, isn't that your old clothes that you wore before you knew Christ? And we're saying, yes. Then he's saying, then why are you wearing it now? Do you really think it's possible to put on Christ and these old clothes on? And James says, you can't. Because you cannot be both the friend of God and a friend of the world. Again, the definition of worldliness means the selfish desires that come from within your own heart. Not stuff like Barack Obama and science and stuff like that. No, he's saying worldliness comes from within your heart. I don't know why you guys are laughing. Jesus said it himself, you cannot serve two masters. Either you'll love the one and hate the other, or you'll cling to the one and desert the other. You can't love them both. And James is saying here, you adulterous people, do you honestly think you can choose both? That you can have an attitude that opposes God and be engaged in activities that oppose God and not be his enemy? James says it cannot be done. James calls it spiritual adultery. It's like breaking your marriage vows, right? It may not end your marriage, but it sure does make a mess of it, right? It sure changes the intimacy of the marriage. And as a result, the friendship has now been fractured. You cannot have it both ways, says James. Well, what's the solution? What do I do? Because I can even ask for myself, then what do I do? Because there's times when it comes out. There's times where I'll battle with my wife. There's times where I'll battle with my parents, and I'll get into big fights with my parents. What do I do? What's the solution? It's not really so much doing, but it's more knowing. Because there's something that we need to know about God's love for us. He doesn't abandon us. He enables us to persevere. Now, how is he going to do this? Really simple. Verse 6. But he gives more grace. But he gives more grace. God doesn't look at us in our sin and say, well, I'm done with him. I'm through with him. Look at what he's done. I'm done. I'm so over him. God doesn't do that. It tells us that he yearns after us. And he's jealous for us. Look at verse 5. It says, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says? He yearns jealousy over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. You know, he yearns for us. And he's jealous for us. That we would be all of his. And so he pursues us. And he comes after us. So that in our emptiness, we might cry out to him, right? And it's not that he comes to make us feel good in our sin. No, he brings us to the mud of our sin, right? That we might confess our sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. To do what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's his love for us. I want to close with this quote. Thomas Watson, a 17th century Puritan, says this. He says, tomorrow may be our dying day. He says, let this be our repenting day. Tomorrow may be our dying day. Let this be our repenting day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a wake-up call, Lord, to many of us that, Lord, that the bickering and the fighting and the quarreling and the arguing really stems not because the other person is wrong or right, but really because of the selfish desires of our heart. And it's a simple message, but it can be a very damning one. And so, Father, I pray that we would take this in all seriousness, Lord, and really consider what's happening in our hearts. And Lord, if our hearts are not right, Father, if our passions are misaligned and our affections are misplaced, Father, would you, Lord, take us? And if you have to, I pray that you would break us. That you would cause us to see, Lord, you. That, Father, our gaze and our focus would be back upon you. And so, Father, we thank you for teaching us what real worldliness is, that it really stems from within our own hearts. And it's not really anything from the outside, but it comes from within. And so, Father, I pray that we would always be checking our own hearts before you. Father, I pray we would always be seeing, Lord, the condition of our own hearts. So, Father, again, we thank you for your word. And as we sing now,